Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 17. Luke 16, 14 through 17. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void."
Thank you for reading that, Ray. We've been talking about the parables of Jesus. And the question that comes to our minds, or should come to our minds when we're thinking about the parables, is to ask the question that His disciples asked there in Matthew 13 and verse 10. And when He was speaking the parables, the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The reason Jesus gave for speaking in parables was simple. I want you to be interested in what I'm telling you. You see, what Jesus was doing when He began to preach and teach in parables was to try to develop interest. He was trying to get the Jews to listen to what He had to say, that to believe the truth, to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so He began to speak in parables because He realized this would really separate those who really have a desire to seek and know the truth from those who have no interest whatsoever and understanding what He had to teach. And so that's the answer that He gave to His disciples. That's the answer that we need to understand when we ask that question. Why did Jesus... It's almost as if He's trying to teach these things in secret. No, He's not. He's trying to get the person to honestly seek and look for and obey the truth. And so that's what a parable is. A parable is something told by Jesus to develop interest. And more specifically, He used earthly stories to relate a spiritual truth that the Jew is supposed to understand, that the Christian today is supposed to understand. And so we've been studying these and looking at the various applications that we have. And this morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the unrighteous steward, the unrighteous manager. And that's found in Luke chapter 16. And beginning there in verse 1 through 13, I know we just read a little bit there, but I want to go ahead this morning and read the entire parable there, of the 13 verses, so that we can understand what Jesus is trying to teach here with this spiritual truth. So there in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, or steward. And this manager was reported him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be a manager.' The manager said to him, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do. So then when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No one and no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth or, of course, mammon. And so as we read that parable, what we learn is a master who owned a steward, who was in control of all the affairs of everything around the house, to the money that he had, to the wheat that he had, to the oil that he had, and even more so as we think about that period of time, he was in charge of the livestock and the various possessions in this master's possession. And this man was a steward, a manager, as the New American Standard says. It actually literally means a house law, and one who's basically in charge of regulating the laws and affairs of a house. And so house manager is literally the translation, or steward in some translations. And so it's interesting because here is this man who has a great responsibility. That responsibility is to take care of everything that belongs to this master. You know, it's clear that in this parable, the lesson that we learn from this man is that there is an important relationship to the things that God blesses us with and how we use them. In fact, it's called our stewardship. And when we begin to think about all the blessings in this nation, certainly we have many. And as I think about that, I always think about when Kelsey and I have watched Jim Gaffigan joke about trying to tell a third world country what it's like to eat in America. And he says, you know, I want an appetizer. And the third world country person goes, well, what's that? That's the food we eat before we eat. But then after that, we have a dessert. And what's dessert? That's the food we eat after we eat. So we eat before we eat, and then we eat after we eat. And he was trying to get the joke across that some people don't realize in America how much we have. And so we have a great deal of wealth in this country, whether it's food or housing or everything else that we can add to that. And what we need to think about when we have a house and cars and everything that we have, and we really need to think about every physical thing that we've been blessed with. We need to think about every spiritual thing, but more specifically with this parable, the material things that we have. I have a question. How are you using them? Are you using the material money that you have and the possessions that you have for the kingdom of God? Or are you squandering the things that you have? Are you squandering your money and spending it on useless things? You see, this is the question we have to ask ourselves, because that's exactly what this steward was all about. I'm in charge of the finances here, and I'm going to start spending this money where I want. And I'm in charge of giving these people credit and then having to pay me back with interest, but I'm going to change that. And so you notice that this steward was not authorized, by the way, by the master to cancel out debt. He did that of his own accord. In fact, the Bible says in verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous manager. Notice that the steward is still unrighteous, but because he had acted shrewdly, and that's the better translation, shrewdly, not wise, but shrewdly, because although he's acting wise in a sense, the idea is he's thinking about his future and he knows he's no longer going to have work. So he's trying to set up his future where he can have a job after the fact that he's fired. And even though it's in dishonesty and for riches, and you know what else? He was actually stealing from his master. Now, how is he doing that? Because he canceled debt. You see, that money wasn't his. And by canceling the debt from 100 to 80, he was canceling 20% of it. He was stealing 20% of the second person's thing that he canceled there. Of the first one, he actually canceled 50% of it. And he's actually stealing from his master. And so you have this dishonest steward who's stealing from his master, and then he devises his own plan so that in the future he might still be able to find work. That's a steward that's not using the things that God has blessed him with. So what's the parable about? The basic message of this parable is actually pretty simple. And that's my first point, and it's not an in-depth thing here as we think about this parable. But when we think about the material blessings that we have, and consider your house, your cars, your TV, your video game systems, your phones, and on and on and on and on and on, right, of all the things, I think Kelsey and I have more stuff since we've moved here than we moved here, and it's like, how do we even accumulate all this stuff? How do we get all these things and not even thinking about it, just sitting there in a closet or whatever? And it's like, but God's blessing us with the material things that we sometimes don't even need to use, and they're sitting there. I think that's interesting. We need to have a right attitude toward those material things. You see, it's not wrong to become rich and wealthy as a child of God. We can do that. And we know that the Bible tells us that it is difficult to become rich and wealthy and to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because oftentimes we allow the materialism and the riches and wealth of this life take us away from the focus that we need to have on God. And I think the biggest problem today with our society is internet and phones and TV taken away from simple study of God's Word or praying or meeting together with fellow brethren and encouraging one another. I think those are the big ones that take away from our time spent where we could spend it better for God. You see, it's not just about writing a check here on the first day of the week and saying, I've done mine, I've given my money. You see, being a Christian is much more, and being a steward of the time that I have and the things that I have is very important. And so I need to have that mentality. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, as we think about materialism and the things that we have, that should be the secondary thing in mind. And the first thing that should be in mind is heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. How many of you have treasures that you probably don't even look at? And by treasures, obviously, I'm not talking about nice jewelry, right? I'm talking about material things that you have and that we buy and that we probably don't even use. You know, as I joke with Kelsey, we don't go out to eat a lot. And sometimes I just get craving for something. Even it can be Taco Bell, which is just fast food. It's not real Mexican. It's not the best Mexican. And I'll say, hey, I want to go out to eat. And she says... She says this thing that's a joke between her and I now, and it's irritating, but at the same time funny. If you think you need to. Like I'm a child, right? If you think you need to. And you know, we should probably ask that for about anything that we buy as a Christian. Maybe it's an energy drink, maybe it's a soda. Things that should scripturally be bought, not things we shouldn't be buying. But shouldn't we be asking that to ourselves when we're buying stuff? Do I really need this? Bruce, how many guns do you own? I'm calling you out, brother. No. But think about it. Well, I don't even shoot that thing, but I just want it in my collection. But, you know, but think about that. That's how we think, right? I got to have it. I want it. I want it in my collection. But it says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. It's not wrong to buy those things. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves, what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, right? Here's the key, right? There your heart will be also. Is your heart set on all that gun collection, right? And how much you can get out of it? Or Trish, how much is it worth when Bruce passes away? How much are you going to get out of it, right? Are we focused on that? Or are we truly focused on getting to heaven? That's what we have to ask ourselves when we think about the materialism that God has blessed us with. And of course, in Matthew 6 and 33, and we could read the whole text there. We've read this thing a million times probably as Christians. But the summary of the statement is the same one that's as simple to say. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Of course, He's not talking about, okay, I get to have a gun collection like Bruce. I don't have that kind of money. I have three guns, one handgun, a 30-30, and a 30-06, and that's about where I'm at, and not only for finances, because I think Kelsey has said, you know, no more. That's it. I have enough. But you see, that's the perspective we need to take if we're focusing on heaven. We need to seek God first. We need to think about storing for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. Now, again, I say that with this. It's not wrong to buy those things. But why are we buying them? And do I really need to buy them? Or maybe I could take that money and give more to the Lord's church on Sunday. Maybe I can and give to something else that I believe in that might be something to do with battling cancer or cancer research or things like that that we could certainly try to invest money in. Not that they'll ever find cures and things like that, and maybe they will, but something like that. Could we do that for the Lord's work? Could we give it to somebody, and I'm going to advertise here, but a student that's going to preaching school, right, that's trying to become a preacher? Or what about someone who is evangelizing? Now, I know in the past here, the congregation has supported men and works overseas, and that's a great thing. And then also here at home, right, who can we help support to help evangelize Berryville and Blue Eye and the areas around that we need to be preaching the truth to? How do we do that? Instead of buying that $2,000 gun, Bruce, why don't we spend it on the evangelism? No, I'm calling you out. I'm not really calling you out. But as an example, we understand that he's not wrong in doing that. But how are we focused on storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than on earth? That's the message, and it's simple, isn't it? That's not difficult to understand, Jesus. It's a parable, but you made it plain and clear. I need to be a good steward. I need to make sure that I'm managing the things that I have. And notice there is a distinction, too, between individuals. Some people have more. They have more to manage. Maybe they have a better paying job. Maybe they're a doctor or do this and that. And so they make more money and so they can purchase more things. But we need to manage the material things that we have with the money that we have. I don't need to worry about Bruce's gun collection is what it's saying. You know, that's his money. That's what he's doing with it. I need to manage what I have and make sure I'm using it properly for God. Because at the end of the day, as Job reminds us, and as we learn in Scripture, when we're born in this life, guess what? We're naked. Now, being there for my child being born was the greatest experience I've ever had. Sorry, Kelsey, but that was the greatest moment, I think, in my life that I never can get back, but I can think about. But he didn't come out with clothes. He didn't come out with anything. He was naked. And he was crying. And he didn't like the light. He didn't like the aliens that were there probing him. He didn't like any of that. And guess what? When we die, we're going to be clothed in that casket. We're going to be incinerated in a fire. But we're not taking anything with us anyway. We're not taking anything. And so then what do we do about life? Well, we can accumulate things. It's just going to burn. Or we can focus on heaven. That's a simple lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. And I want to remind you, he's speaking to tax collectors, sinners. He's speaking to Pharisees, Jews who thought they were righteous. He's speaking to his apostles, the 12. And he's speaking to the crowds that were following him, and he's telling them all this information. How much do you possess? What do you have? Maybe it's not much. Even the very little things you have, are you using them as you should? You see, that's what we need to think about when we look at this parable of the steward or the manager here within context. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at a couple of things here. I've spoke a little bit about them, but maybe some more specific applications from that other than the general, we need to be good stewards and taking care of the things we have. First off, let's read verse 9. Because in verse 9 is somewhat difficult if you don't understand what's going on here. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, or mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is he talking about? Well, how many of us have that rich friend? Or maybe wealthy, they have more money than us, right? And you might be able to get favors, you might get tickets to a game, you might get extra things because this person has money and likes to spend it. And you begin to put your trust in that person, right? That friend that has all that money. Well, eventually, if that person is not just a billionaire who just has money to spend like that, that person is going to run out of money eventually. And then what are they going to have left? And so instead of becoming a friend of a wealthy person who might be able to help bless you with all these wealthy things and the material things that we have, Notice it says, so that when it fails, when the money that's all spent with this friend that he has, when it fails, when he no longer has it to give to you what the things that you're enjoying in life, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. They is talking about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once life is over, these three are going to, when it's done, receive you, and that is whether you're righteous or wicked, and you're going to be punished or rewarded depending upon how you live. Are you putting your trust in money? Are you putting your trust in material things? Are you putting your trust in people of the earth who have more material things than you? You see, that's the application here in verses 9 of Luke 16 here of this parable. And obviously, it's a simple one. Where do I need to place my trust? God. Right? That's an easy one. Right? We like those questions. If you can answer Jesus, God, or the Bible, those are the ones I like. Because they're straightforward and simple. Another thing we need to have is based upon verse 8. Another, maybe more specific, lesson from this parable. Now notice this. And his master praised the unrighteous steward or manager. Why would he do that? I want you to notice the master did call his steward unrighteous. And so this is a wicked person. It's not like he's praising him for being wicked. He's not praising the steward for being wicked and dishonest and stealing and devising this plan. He's praising him for the way that he acted. That even though it was wrong, he was acting shrewdly, cunning. He was thinking about what he needed to do in the future. And this actually reveals to us that the master in this case is not God. He's simply given the plainest earthly story he can. Because God doesn't approve of sin in any capacity, and he would never praise someone for doing wickedness. And so that's the earthly story here. The master and the steward are the earthly side. God is not either one of them. And he's pointing out that this guy acted shrewdly, but notice what he says. This is an application that you and I need to make from this. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind, that is, those who act shrewdly and act in this way, to devise plans in this way, even if they're doing it dishonestly and in an unrighteous way, more than the sons of light. You see, the sons of light, of course, are the righteous. It's the Christians. It's you and I today. And even though this is a bad, terrible thing to do, to cheat and steal and lie, what he's telling us here in this parable is that we need to use wisdom and judgment like this unrighteous steward. Even though he was doing wickedness when he did it, we can use this example for us as righteous people and how we need to act today. And you know what that means? We need to have wisdom. You know, one of the greatest passages in and I think at least in the New Testament, when you think about wisdom, it's found there in James chapter 3. Because James is describing two different kinds of wisdom there, beginning back in verse 13 of chapter 3 of James. He's beginning to describe a worldly wisdom and a heavenly or spiritual wisdom. And of course, we obviously need to have the one that's focused on heaven. James chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, from heaven, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." And those are the various descriptions to give you the kind of wickedness that this is. But notice the wisdom of the world is often found with jealousy and selfishness, and with arrogance. That's wisdom of the world. But then he goes on to say, this is the kind of wisdom that you actually need to have. Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." We need to learn from this unrighteous steward to make better decisions. And remember, this is within the context of materialism. Do I really need to buy that? Or am I just squandering my money? Do I really need to go there? Where is my focus? Is that really a wise choice? You see, the wisdom from above would consider these things rather than how many material things I can have and how much enjoyment I can get out of life in the physical sense. And so the second lesson, of course, is we need to have wisdom from God's Word. Notice as well another application that we can make there is in verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. It's as if this person is being pointed out and who we should be is paying attention to detail. If we're Christians and we're paying attention to the detail, then whatever God says in His Word, even if it's something minor that we might consider minor, we're going to keep it. We're going to do it. And if we're that kind of person with that mindset, then even if it's the littlest thing that's found in God's Word that God requires of me, I'm going to do it. Guess what? If I have that mindset, when it's something that's much larger and bigger that I need to do, I'm going to be there to do that as well. And so that's the type of mentality I need to have as a child of God. And of course, the obvious opposite would be true for someone who is the unrighteous steward who's living with a material view in mind. The fourth thing, and we've made point of this, so I'll just say it in passing, but our life, notice, our life is a stewardship. Our life. It's not a, okay, I come forward and I'm baptized in Christ for the remission of my sins. I'm added to the church. I'm done. I can leave. I don't have to come back and worship. I don't have to study with anybody. I don't have to be at worship with my brethren. I don't have to go visit anybody sick. I don't have to go into their homes. I don't have to help the poor in benevolence with those who genuinely need it. I don't have to do any of that. I've done my part. That's not a steward. The stewardship that we have been entrusted with, I equal it to the idea of commitment. It's a commitment for life, right? Or it should be. When we become a Christian, it is a commitment for life. Not I'm on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. And our stewardship means I'm going to look at it like that. My entire life I'm going to take an account of my materialism. I'm going to continue to look at my gun collection. I'm going to continue. To me, I grew up with playing video games, so I have a video game collection. I mean, I got a Super Nintendo, PlayStation 1, 2, 4. And I got all kinds of old games that I could sell for hundreds of dollars if I really wanted to, but I haven't. So I do have a collection of things that is worth something when I die. Kelsey will be able to sell. And I was joking the other day about when I die, you're going to sell all my video games and then those guns. And that'll give you at least a few grand there, I think, to nest on. Not a lot, but it'll be gone. But we need to take a hard look at ourselves. And then ultimately, the last application there is in the last verse, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And the reason that the old word mammon is used is because mammon usually, it was just a nice word to encompass everything material, not just money. So sometimes wealth maybe not be the best translation, where mammon would include money, but it would also include everything else. And so everything that we have, right? And so that's what he's talking about. No one can serve two masters. We have to make a decision every single day. And here's the decision, right? It's simple. He said it, right? We got two masters. We have God, right? He's one master. And mammon. That's the other master. Materialism and everything with that. Which are you going to choose? Which am I going to choose as a child of God? And with that, I might read 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, the gospel, and pierced themselves with many griefs. Kelsey and I just had the fun time to go visit Trey and Ruth. It was their birthday. They both are like 3 or 4 days apart in their birthday, and they're both turned 27. And I said, 27, that's 6 years ago for me. I'm about to be 34. So that seems like a long time ago for me, but that's great. And Trey and I are in this conversation about debt and trying to get out of debt. And we've had that conversation, and it's the most beautiful thing. I don't have any car payments. I have a nice stockpile of money in case something happens called the emergency fund. All these things I've set up in case something happens. And I can tell you what helped was getting rid of debt. Now, why am I saying that? Because in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, we can become overwhelmed with the debt that we have today. And I think that's a problem as a Christian, where we have this credit card or we have this nice number that says I have $850 on it, so I can just go out and buy anything I want, and we accumulate all this debt, and then we pay it off in 30 years, minus maybe the house. Is that really how a Christian should live? If you made a $300 payment every month on a car, that's $3,600 a year. If you do that times two, that's $7,000. In 5 or 6 years, 7 years, you could buy out a car, brand new, with 0 miles on it, in 5 or 6 years, if you do the math. Now, I'm saying that only to say this as an example. Because there he's telling us in 1 Timothy 6:10, that it can be wealth, the money we have, it can be the material things that we have that can create all kinds of problems for us that we didn't even know were there, all because we bought things or spent without thinking. And so we need to be good stewards. And so remember that message from the steward here who was unrighteous, and let's learn from him as a child of God. Let's be shrewd and make wise decisions in our stewardship and the things that God blesses us with. Let's do that instead of wasting away the things that we have in life for ourselves. The invitation is yours this morning. If you're not a child of God, if you are of the age of accountability, if you understand what wrong is, that something is wrong when you do it, then certainly you are at that age, and you are ready to then become a child of God. And that means that you have to do what the Bible says in order to wash away your sins. And that means that you must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You must be willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the one that died for you and me and for our sins. He's the one that did that, not me. And not only that, we need to be willing to confess the name of Jesus before men with our mouth, Romans 10:9-10, and also be willing to have a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. We're going to turn away from the sins in our life. We're going to turn to God, and we're going to be sorry about it because God is the one that we have sinned against. And we're going to be willing to change our lives. And also we need to be willing to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And when we are immersed into that water, we experience the gospel. And when we come out a new creature, we are a new creation for God. And we can begin to walk in newness of life. And we can begin to follow the commands of God. And as Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful even until we die. Or even if we die. That's what it requires. If we want to get to heaven, it requires a commitment. As a child of God, we are commanded that not to say that we have no sin, for where we would be a liar. Where do liars go? Revelation 21:8, Revelation 22, and verse 15. And those who practice lies and those who take part in lies will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. And so we understand the outcome of wickedness. But we're commanded to ask God to forgive us in prayer, changing our life and looking at the examples in the Bible to change that. If there's any need this morning, maybe it's for a Bible study, maybe it's to respond to this invitation. If there's any need, please come forward while we stand and praise God together.
Thou bid me come. Sign.